So open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. And while you're finding your way there, quick announcement. Spoke to John yesterday, and John and Renee really want to let you know how much they appreciate your prayers and kindness these last 2 weeks since his surgery. He's doing well. He's coming along. And he will actually be here on Wednesday night. Yeah, so praise God for that. And on Wednesday night, he's going to be doing a prophecy update on Israel and the Middle East. And the title is, It's Time to Stop Living in Fear. And there's three key points he's going to talk about. Number one, how world hatred of Jews is setting the stage for the Antichrist. What to expect next in Israel and in the Middle East. And then finally, how all of this will affect America and the rest of the world and what the church should do about it. And so you don't want to miss that. Make sure you come on out Wednesday night. Of course, service starts at 7 p.m. So looking forward to that. So today we're going to be in Luke 18, and we're going to look at two parables that Jesus taught on prayer. And we're also, if we have enough time, we're going to look at three verses when he talked about how he feels about children. So it's interesting to me, if you were here Wednesday night, Josh Wentz taught, and he taught the last half of Luke chapter 17. And the last half of Luke chapter 17 is about the return of Christ. And so then he says, then he starts to teach on prayer. It's interesting. The two should go together. Very much. If you're looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ, and what are we looking for? We're looking for the rapture, for Jesus to come in the air. You know, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, and we could comfort one another with these words. That's what we're looking for. And so we should be praying when we're looking for these things. So it's no wonder that Jesus went to prayer in this chapter. So let's take a look at the first parable. Verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You think that's important? When we're looking for the Lord to come back, you better believe it is. And he said this, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. In other words, he didn't care about people. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her or vindicate her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. In other words, she's wearing me out. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, that's us, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, interesting question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? So let's take a look at this parable. And in the first verse, of course, Jesus says that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. And this is really the idea of this whole parable, that we should pray and not lose heart, or not get discouraged, not get exhausted, and give up. Because prayer can be hard, can't it? Prayer can be hard. We labor in prayer at times. When we look around and see what's going on in the world and we pray, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Prayer can be hard. Prayer, especially when we're interceding on behalf of others, is labor. It's work to pray. You know, there's no distance in prayer. We can pray for somebody who could be thousands of miles away, and in prayer, we're right there with them. But we labor, and it's hard. Prayer is entering the battle. When we pray, we enter into the battle. It's spiritual warfare. And so there's no That's why it's hard, because the enemy doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to read the word. So we're entering into the battle when we pray. When we pray, things happen. Part of prayer is mysterious, isn't it? I mean, I don't fully understand how things work in prayer. Some of it is mysterious to me. But I know that when we pray, God does things in us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God, and everything you need will be given to you. This was in reference to worrying. Don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or your body, what you're going to put on. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, but they're provided for. Look at the lilies of the field. You know, they don't make clothes, but they're clothed with more splendor than Solomon even. Oh, ye of little faith. And then he said, so seek first the kingdom of God, and everything you need will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. But sometimes, don't we seek last the kingdom of God? We do that, don't we? Sometimes we do everything we could possibly think of, and then we say, well, none of that worked. I guess all I can do is pray. No. The first thing you should do is pray. You should seek first the kingdom of God. Sometimes we're freaking out about this, that, or the other thing, or we got all these things we got to do. I don't know what to do about this. And if we would just stop and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? God would settle our hearts, and he would show us what's priority and what's not priority, what to do. He would give us wisdom from above, all the things we need if we would just seek first the kingdom of God. See, I believe prayer is the most important thing you could do. There's nothing more important than prayer. And of course, reading the word and praying, well, that's the best of all. You see, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you really can't do more than pray until you've prayed, even though we try to do that, right? The first thing we ought to do is pray. And so this, the Lord is warning us then, because it can happen. We can lose heart when we see what's going on in the world, or when we get discouraged, or when our prayers don't seem to be getting answered. Usually it's the way we want them to, kind of a thing. We can get discouraged. We can lose heart, and we can give up. That's the idea. So Jesus says we should always pray and not give up, not lose heart, saying this in verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, this judge is an ungodly man and doesn't care about people. He's actually a Roman. See, in those days, cities didn't have their own courthouses. So a Roman magistrate, because they were under Roman rule, would just travel around from town to town, set up a tent. He'd be there for, you know, handful of days or whatever, and listen to cases and hear cases and judge them. Now, if your case didn't get, you know, if there was too many cases and not enough time, then your case might not get on the docket. So it wasn't uncommon in those days with a judge like this, especially, who doesn't fear God, he doesn't care about people. It's not uncommon to bribe the judge to get him to hear your case, right? And so in verse 3, we have this widow in that city. And she came to him. She came to this judge saying, get justice for me from my adversary. We don't know what the situation is, but apparently there's a dispute, and she's looking for a judge to settle it. That's the idea. Now, this widow really didn't have a shot of getting her case heard. Why? Well, number one, in that culture at that time, women were second-class citizens. Not only that, she doesn't have a man to stand with her because she's a widow. She doesn't have a husband. And number three, widows were typically poor in those days, so she wouldn't be able to bribe the judge. So she really doesn't have a shot. Apparently, her case didn't get on the docket. It's not going to come up. So she came to him and said, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, verse 4. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God or care about man, Yet because this widow is troubling me, she's driving me crazy, that's the idea, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming, she weary me. In other words, she's wearing me out. She keeps coming and coming. She won't stop. She won't give up. I don't know what this might have looked like. Was she in the tent? Was she outside the tent? Was she yelling from afar? I don't know. But whatever she was doing, she was driving him crazy, and she wouldn't give up. So he finally avenged her. He agreed to avenge her, not because he cared about her, because he doesn't care about people. Not because he feared God. He's an ungodly man. He doesn't fear God at all. He just did it to get her off his back. Then, in verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He wants you to hear what this judge is saying and understand what just this judge is like, because now he's about to give us this lesson on prayer that's in this parable. It's a parable of sharp contrast. See, you hear what the unjust said, but your heavenly Father is completely different. See, don't think for a minute that he's making a comparison, like a similitude, that they're similar. No, they're completely different, stark contrast. This judge is ungodly. This judge is wicked, and he doesn't care about people. But our heavenly Father is completely different. We are his children. If we're born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we have the right to call ourselves a child of God. Right? And as his children, he loves when we come to him in prayer. He loves it. He looks forward to it. As a matter of fact, it says this in verse 7, shall God not avenge his own elect? His own elect? That's us. We are chosen people. In other words, we were chosen before the foundations of the world. And when we received the free gift of salvation, we chose him back. He chose us, and we chose him. We love him because he first loved us. We are his own people if we're born again. And we cry out to him day and night. And though he bears long with us, he will hear us and he will listen to us. And then in verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge us speedily. See, God loves to hear us pray. He loves when we come to him. We sang it earlier in one of the songs, but in Revelation chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, it says our prayers are like incense rising to the Lord. Think about that. Now, incense is usually a sweet-smelling aroma. It's pleasing. So our prayers are pleasing. We're his children. We come, and when we sit down with our Heavenly Father, and we talk to him, and he wants us to do that. He loves that when we do that. He's completely different than the unjust judge or the unrighteous judge. He's not like him at all. We don't have to pester God like the woman did with this judge to get him to listen and hear our prayers. We can come, listen to this. Many of you know this, but we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. And I don't know about you, but that time of need is pretty much all the time for me. I need mercy and grace all the time. See, we can come to him anytime we want, anywhere we want, day or night. As a matter of fact, we can come to him 24/7, 365. We always have access to God, right? When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was ripped from top to bottom, opening up the throne room so we have access. We can come boldly to the throne of God anytime we want. And not only that, but in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we're told that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you realize that? He's making intercession for us all the time. He always lives to make intercession for us, which means because of Jesus, we have an audience with the Father. We can come boldly, which means we can come confidently to the grace of God, and God will hear our prayers. But It's important to understand. Again, this is a parable of sharp contrast. In sharp contrast to what the woman had to do to get him to listen with God, we don't bug him to make him do what we want him to do. That's not how prayer works. We can't do that. We can't just pester and bug God until he finally gives in and gives us what we want. And I'm glad for that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've prayed for things in my life, and I'm glad God didn't give them to me. A no is a good answer. When I pray and God says no, there's a purpose for that. Usually that's because he's got something better for me. You know, that might be down the road somewhere, but he has something better for me. But I like when God shuts the door. You know, John has been talking about this property that we're purchasing and going through the phases to see if all the approvals happen so we could actually own this property. And we've been praying all along, Lord, shut the door if we're going in the wrong direction. Shut it. A no is as good as a yes, because we just want what God wants. If he says no, that's great. If he keeps opening the door, and he's opened some doors so far, then that's great too. But not our will, but his will be done, right? That's the idea. So we can't make God do what we want him to do, you know, by bugging him. Totally different than the unjust judge. But if we come to him with the right heart, the second parable we're going to look at is about the right heart, what kind of heart you should bring to God. If we come to him with the right heart and we pray according to his will, he hears us. And according to 1 John 5:15, he will give us whatever we ask for when we pray according to his will. You see, prayer isn't about changing God. We don't change God's heart or his attitude or his will by praying. But when we pray, God changes us. See, that's really the heart of prayer. God wants to work in us and bring us to the place where we're in alignment with him. He just wants us to come to him. Here's how God can work in our hearts. When we come to him and we simply say, help, I can't do it myself. God loves a prayer like that. And sometimes we just don't come that way. We don't come with an open heart. When we say, Lord, I can't do it, help me, help me. I need you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. When we do that, it kicks open the door for God to do what he's wanted to do in our lives. But we weren't ready to allow him to do it. You ever wonder how many things God wants to do in our life, and we're the one that's standing in the way because with our own free will, we're not allowing God to have his way with us? I'm telling you, that's the heart of prayer. God wants us to come to him with a humble heart and understand that we are his children, blood bought. He purchased us. We belong to him, and he has a purpose and a plan for us. But it requires a heart that says, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do. Prayer also isn't to inform God. Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but this is what's going on in my life down here on planet Earth. You know, that's not what prayer is about. If you know anything about God, then you know that he knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing that God doesn't know, and I don't have to come to him and explain what's going on in my life to him. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you to come to him and talk about what's going on in your life. He does want you to do that. He loves when you do that. But we don't have to inform him. As a matter of fact, it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, that our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask, which begs the question, then why pray? That's a good question, right? See, prayer in its simplest form is talking to God, and prayer is relationship. And that relationship starts when you pray a prayer of salvation, right? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes, and with the mouth, confession is made. And so it starts with prayer. We do that confession in prayer, and that begins the relationship that we have with God. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church that was all about religion and not about relationship. I did not have a relationship with God. I didn't even understand. I was kind of confused, but I never knew God. I didn't have a personal relationship with him. Prayer is all about relationship. It starts with that salvation prayer, and then you begin to walk with God, and you begin to talk to him, and you talk to him about everything. It's a dialogue. See, when I read the Bible, God is speaking to me. When I pray, I'm speaking to him. And sometimes God speaks to me when I pray as well. It's all about the relationship. God wants that relationship with us because we're his children. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Right? My daddy in heaven. My papa in heaven. I can cry out to him that way. And through prayer and through this relationship that we have, he's conforming us into the image of Christ. That's the whole idea. That's what God wants to do. Conform us into the image of Christ. Make us more Christ-like. That's what he's doing. And by the way, by the Spirit, the Lord helps us to know how to pray. See, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, that we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes on our behalf, sometimes with groanings. Right? We can't even find the right words. But just in our spirit, we're groaning before God, and we're having a relationship that way. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts. Have you ever been in a situation where you were talking to somebody about something that's going on in their life or going on in your life, and then we say, okay, well, let's pray about it. And we go and pray together, and when you start praying, all of a sudden, you're praying things that you never would have said during the conversation. What's happening there? The Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, searching our hearts and bringing forth the prayers that God wants us to pray. The Holy Spirit is working. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all involved in our prayer. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power and guidance and wisdom and even the help of the Holy Spirit, you see. This is what prayer is all about. Prayer isn't informing God, but you certainly want to talk to God about what's going on because you want to filter everything through God. You want him to show you where your thinking is stinking, so to speak. You want him to show you where you're off. You want him to open your eyes to blind spots because you're not seeing clearly, and all these other things. And as we develop this relationship with God through prayer and the Word, of course, what's happening is we're starting to align ourselves with the heart and the desires and the will of God. We're coming into harmony with God. I'd much rather be in harmony with God and not harmony with people than the other way around. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. I want to be in harmony with God. You know, before salvation, I was in harmony with the world, right? I walked according to the course of, well, I want to be in harmony with God. Prayer is going to bring me into harmony with God. I believe it's the most important thing we could do. And I think the best prayer we can pray is, Lord, have your way with me. Take me and do whatever you want to do with me. I'm yours. Presenting my body as a living sacrifice. My members as instruments of righteousness. Have me, have all of me. Do what you want to do with me, in me, and through me. I think God loves when we come to him that way. And that really opens the door for him to do whatever he wants to do in my life. Sometimes I don't understand what God's doing in my life. Why are you allowing this, Lord? What's going on? What are you doing here? Trials and difficulties and hard times. And we will have trials. Jesus told us in John, you know, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. Right? We will have trials. I don't understand why. I don't think the best question to ask during times like that is, why, Lord? First of all, you may never get that answer. Second of all, why can turn into a pity party real quick. Why me? Poor me. I mean, you could ask why if you want to, but I think the better question when you're going through things and you don't understand why, the better question is, what do you want me to see, Lord? What are you doing in my life? Help me to see what you want me to learn through this difficulty or trial that I'm in right now. And show me the way. Guide me through it. Right? We all know Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called to his purpose. Right? But we don't understand that. I don't have to understand it. All I have to do is by faith take it and believe it with all my heart. So this parable is a stark contrast. And Jesus is not saying that God is like this unjust judge. Again, he's saying he is just the opposite. He's illustrating by contrast the difference between the unjust judge and our loving, merciful, gracious Father in heaven who cares about us. But then he asks an interesting question in the second half of chapter 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, this goes back again to the end of chapter 17 when Jesus was teaching about his return. And he says, will I find faith when I return? See, we must faithfully pray. Prayer, we pray prayer by faith. So we must faithfully pray always and not lose heart as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself us, his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2. See, we should be praying faithfully, especially in these last days. I believe we're at the end of the last days, maybe at the second curve of the S on last days. We're close, I believe. And so we should be praying like never before. As we see and look around, we should be praying about those and asking the Lord to help us to remain steadfast, to not lose hope, to serve him, to be strong, all the things that we would need in times like this. And so what kind of faith will we have when he comes back? Will we have that kind of faith? Will we be praying like that? That's the question here. You know, in Hebrews 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he who comes to him must first believe that he is. In other words, he exists. And most of us don't have a problem with that. And also that he rewards people that diligently seek him. Sometimes we have a problem with that part. Is he going to reward us? Is he going to hear us? Is he going to listen to us? Is he going to show us the way? Will he answer my prayer? Sometimes there's delay in prayer. Why is there a delay? We say we're waiting on God. Are we really waiting on God? I think what the delay is really because God's waiting on us. We're not ready yet. He's got more work he has to do in us. See, God can do whatever he wants, anytime he wants. But we're the ones sometimes that hinder the work that God wants to do. And so sometimes we're in the wait period. We don't like that, right? We live in a fast food society. You know, we want everything and we want it now. Amazon, we want everything, we want it now. We order it and you get it tomorrow and everything else. And we want it, right? Excuse me. But true faith is a praying faith. We faithfully pray as we look for the soon return of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, we pray without ceasing. We're praying about everything, whatever comes our way, each and every day, we're praying. And then the next parable is a parable about two different men with two different hearts. So in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. And they despised others, which means because they were self-righteous, they looked down upon others because they thought they were very important and special and pious and holy and all that goes with it. They were self-righteous. So they looked down on others. They despised others. And in verse 10, there were these two men that went up to the temple. One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. What do we know about Pharisees? Well, Pharisees are all about strictly keeping the letter of the law. And it came to the point where they became very legalistic. So they were very pious and holy looking on the outside. And this parable is really to people like that, some who trusted in themselves more than they trust in God. Of course, you can't be righteous on your own. Can you?
No.
As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that's Jesus Christ, so that, and he died on the cross so that he could trade places with us and give us his righteousness. So the only way we can be righteous is by the blood of Jesus Christ. He traded places with us on the cross. See, we can't be righteous on our own. It says in Romans 4, even on the Old Testament side of the cross, it says in Romans 4, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's all about believing in your heart. Now, tax collectors, of course, tax collector, the word tax collector in those days was synonymous with sinner, right? Because they were crooked. They ripped people off. And they were hated, right? So you've got a tax collector and a Pharisee. Now, in verse 11, the Pharisee stood in the temple and prayed thus with himself. Interesting. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. A lot of I's in there, right? It's all about him. Now, pray. Traditionally, Pharisees would go to the temple three times a day for prayer, 9 in the morning, noon, and 3 in the afternoon. So this is one of those times. These two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, are in the temple. And the Pharisee prays this prayer. Now, to me, when I read this prayer, it's a prayer that's really not a prayer. Look at it. He wasn't really seeking God at all. It says he prayed with himself there in verse 11. He prayed with himself. And when he thanked God, he was just thanking God for how great he was. Right? There's no petition. Right? He's not asking God for help. He's not asking for guidance. He's not asking for anything. There's no confession of sin. No confession whatsoever. There's no acknowledgement of God's work in his life. Everything he prayed was all about what he has done. I'm not like other people. I'm not a sinner. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. But I tell you what I do, I tithe, man. You know, I tithe everything, all that I possess. And it's all I. It's a prayer that's not a prayer in my view. And the fasting, he says, I fast twice a week. Well, Jews were only required to fast once a year. But he fasts twice a week, on market days, no less. Because when you go to the market, your hair would be disheveled. You have the long face and messed up clothes. And everybody would go, ooh, look at him. He's fasting. And there would be a lot of people at the market to see just how pious this man really was. Ooh, right? Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, right? You're good on the outside, but you need to be cleaned up on the inside, right? But then the tax collector, in verse 13, he stood afar off. He would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest and said, and here's his whole prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's his whole prayer. And the idea of beating his breast is, he's beating his breast as he's praying this very short prayer, as if to say, my heart, this wicked heart, I'm a sinner. And he asks for one request and one request only. Be merciful to me. And then he has one honest confession. I'm a sinner. That's his whole prayer. And I love it because when he says I'm a sinner, he doesn't give any excuses. He doesn't try to justify his sin in any way, shape, or form like we do. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the idea of confess your sin, the Greek word's homologeo, it simply means agree with God. Say the same thing that God says. You call it sin, I agree with you. Don't beat around the bush. Don't try to justify it. Just confess it. And this is exactly what this man does here. See, he came with the right heart. He had a broken and contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 17. And so in verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. What does justified mean?
Forgiven.
It actually, yeah, it does mean forgiven. It means declared righteous. Right? Now, look at the Pharisee. He declared himself righteous. Right? But this guy is the one who was actually declared righteous. He was justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, brought low. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the tax collector was justified because he had the right heart before God. Two different hearts. You want to come with a humble heart, a broken and contrite heart to God. And he will hear and he will listen and he will move in the heart of a person with a humble heart, a broken and contrite heart. Simply put, the way up is down. If you want to exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. In 1 Peter chapter 5, just read this to you real quick. You can turn there if you want. Otherwise, just listen. Excuse me. It says in 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what that really means is God cannot work in the heart of the proud. That's the idea. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble because he can work in the heart of the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you when? In due time. In other words, in his time, he will raise you up. See, when you humble yourself, what you're doing is you're submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God. You're coming under his authority, and he will then raise you up. People with authority come under authority, right? You come under authority, and God will raise you up and give you authority. That's the way it works. It doesn't work any other way. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him is another way of saying, take all your needs to God in prayer. That's prayer. Casting all your care upon him. It takes a humble heart to really come to God and really give him your petitions. The Pharisee gave no petitions. And the tax collector, the one who was hated in society, he came and said, just have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And God answered his prayer speedily, just like he said in the previous parable. He answered his prayer speedily. You see, God is looking for the right heart, the heart that he can work in. If you come to him and you say, Lord, I'm ready to do your will, whatever you want, he can work in your heart and do amazing things. And then, as we close out, in verse 15, it says, they also, who's they? Well, I believe they is parents. They also brought infants to him that he might touch them. The idea is that he might touch them and bless them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to them, Jesus called them to himself, and he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then he said this, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, in other words, with the faith of a child, childlike faith, will by no means enter it. You hear what Jesus is saying? It takes a certain kind of faith to truly be saved and enter the kingdom of God. Now look, you know, it was customary for parents to bring their children, usually for their first birthday, to a rabbi to be blessed. So that's what's happening here. And Jesus says, let them come to me. Jesus loves children. Why? Because they're pure. They're trusting. You know, they're not cynical. They're not jaded, right? They're pure and innocent and simple faith and trusting faith. And Jesus wants that kind of childlike faith in our lives. But he doesn't want us to be childish, right? Childlike faith is a simple, pure, trusting faith that receives salvation. It's that kind of faith that saves us. And then by that kind of faith, we grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, genuine faith is a humble faith, a simple faith, a pure faith, a faith that depends on and trusts in the Lord. Because children, think about children. They trust so much that they depend on others. And there's an innocence about children. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Faith that leads to salvation. Faith that leads to eternal life in heaven, because you can't enter heaven any other way. So listen, as I close this out, because we're out of time, and the band's going to come up here in just a moment, but as I close this out, actually the band can come up now if they're listening. see, they're listening. I knew they were. But listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have that personal relationship, I'm not talking about religion. Religion is cold and religion is dead. I'm talking about relationship that's alive, an intimate, personal, growing, fruit-bearing relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. If you would like to have that kind of a relationship, you can have it. And you could start that relationship right here, right now, today, just by simply asking Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. I quoted it earlier, Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. With our heart, we believe. With our mouth, we confess. See, we believe it here, and then we have to say it out of here. It's got to come out. That's what it's all about. See, Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And then he rose again 3 days later from the dead so that we could have everlasting life. And that's available to every single human being in this room and on planet Earth. It's available to each and every one of us. Sin separates us from God. And we need to be reconciled into a right relationship with God. We all sin, the Bible says, and we all fall short of the glory of God. So we're all separated. Some say, well, I'm a good person. Well, so did the Pharisee think he was a good person. But he wasn't justified. He wasn't declared righteous. See, no matter what we do, we could never be good enough to reconcile ourselves to God. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. To bring us, to forgive our sins, to bring us to God, and to give us everlasting life. If you want forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, I just would encourage you. There's going to be prayer partners up here at the end of the service. Come on up and say, hey, I would like to pray and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You do that through prayer, and we can lead you in a simple prayer. I'll do it, or any one of the prayer partners up here would be happy to pray with you to receive Christ, or just answer some questions about what it's like to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.